Zechariah chapter 4, just as I took out the portion from Zechariah 3 last week, we'll look at some more of Zechariah, because I've been bringing this to the attention of the Christians in Goldsboro, and I would like to develop it and tell you some additional things in Zechariah chapter 4. Last week it was vines and fig trees. Tonight it's the day of small things, but we'll have to introduce it first. Zechariah 4, verse 1. And the angel that talked with me came again and waked me as a man that is wakened out of his sleep. And he said unto me, What seest thou? And I said, I have seen, and behold, a candlestick, all of gold, with its bowl upon the top of it, and its seven lamps thereof. There are seven pipes to each of the lamps which are upon the top thereof, and two olive trees by it, one upon the right side of the bowl, and the other upon the left side thereof. And I answered and spake to the angel that talked with me, saying, What are these, my Lord? Then the angel that talked with me answered and said unto me, Knowest thou not what these are? And I said, No, my Lord. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel thou shalt become a plain, and he shall bring forth the top stone with shoutings of grace, grace unto it. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands shall also finish it. And thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto you. For who hath despised the day of small things? For these seven shall rejoice, and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel. These are the eyes of the Lord, which run to and fro through the whole earth. Then answered I and said unto him, What are these two olive trees upon the right side of the candlestick and upon the left side thereof? And I answered the second time and said unto him, What are these two olive branches which are beside the two golden spouts that empty the golden oil out of themselves? And he answered me and said, Knowest thou not what these are? And I said, No, my Lord. Then said he, These are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Now, Father, we're thankful for such fascinating, though mysterious and challenging things that are contained in thy word. Lord, we're glad that you have not spoken with plain words alone. Let us know that some would prefer it, but in your wisdom, you have sent your Son, and he spake unto them in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them, that the word of God might be fulfilled. We are thankful, our Father, for the parabolic, the symbolic, the variety of ways that thou dost present to us thy truth. And our Father, we would have it impressed upon us. Who could fail but see a candlestick as it's presented to us? Who could fail to not retain this picture in the mind more than plain words alone. So our Father, by thy way of instructing us, let us be instructed, we ask of thee. We thank you for the blessings of the day. Some have remembered thy Son. We thank you for that, our God. And some have heard the preaching of the Word of God, and we are here again, and thy people with desire to be fed from the Scriptures. So grant us that blessing. We confess our sins, be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse. And our Father, prepare the hearts of those who are listening, and empower the lips of him who speaks, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. What you must understand is this. You and I are reading what Zechariah saw. As he receives it, we receive it. But as it was for Zechariah and the children of Israel, it was this. Zechariah, in a trance-like state, had these night visions laid before him, and when he had seen them, and to the best of his ability and with the assistance of the one speaking to him, when he comprehended them, he would go to the nation of Israel and convey to them the things that God had conveyed to him. And it's this way today. It would be good if God could speak to each one of us directly. But to whom does God speak that way? It would be good if all of us were teachers, were evangelists. But it says that the Lord Jesus has given special gifts to the church that the body of Christ might be edified, that they may, in their own way, be able to teach others. So what God did in the Old Testament was to give prophets and also specific priests. I remember that Ezra said this concerning himself. He said, Ezra had set his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgment. So God raised up among Israelites of the priests who engaged in the ritual of the temple also the study of his word, that not only by ritual but by the conveying of the truth contained in the Scriptures, the mind of God for the people of God. And this is what we have in the prophecies of Zechariah and of Haggai. I want you to remember carefully those two names, Haggai and Zechariah, because they work as closely together at this specific time as did Timothy and the Apostle Paul, as did Paul and Silas, Paul and Barnabas. There were certain ones, such as Peter and John, that worked together, and at times one prophet would be used of God, but at times two prophets in conjunction with one another will be used of God to make his mind known to the children of Israel. And this is what has happened with Haggai and Zechariah. Haggai, I take it, was a very old prophet of God, perhaps in his 80s. Zechariah was a young prophet of God. And that I know from chapter 2 that says, go speak to this young man. And he is so young that when he came up with those that returned, the returning remnant, he was with them, and even after all of these years, he is still spoken of as a young man. So that is an excellent thing, when you have an old prophet of God and a young prophet of God. And God does not give everything to the old prophet to the exclusion of the young, nor does God set aside the old and give everything to the young to the exclusion of the old as well. But God will give some to Haggai the old and some to Zechariah. And this is what he's done. Haggai spoke only for the briefest period of time, not years, months. But Zechariah spoke for some 2 years we know of, and then beginning in chapter 9, we do not know how much time transpired before he gave more prophecies. But Zechariah, the young man, spoke these prophecies, and this is one of the night visions that he's seen. All right. Remember these two men, and remember their function, because you have Haggai and Zechariah together, the way that you have Zerubbabel and Joshua together. In the case of Haggai and Zechariah, they are the same. They are both prophets. The only difference is that one is an old prophet and one is a young prophet. In the case of Zerubbabel, and in the case of Joshua, Joshua, who is the center of chapter 3, was the priest. Zerubbabel was the grandson of Jehoiakim, one of the last kings of Israel. So you say, well, in these two, we have the priestly class, and we have the royal class. So God put these two together. So that is the difference between them. One would be the civil leader of the nation of Israel, whereas Joshua would be the religious leader of Israel. But whereas some would give you the interpretation that these two are the ones that are spoken of in chapter 4, who are these two olive trees? Most of the evangelicals that I've read after say that they are Zerubbabel, the civil leader, and Joshua, the religious leader, one on the right side and one on the left side. I do not know if that can be sustained. I might tell you more about that later. But at least there are two olive trees, and what happens is that in the explanation, there is more explanation that is needed. I'm so glad that Zechariah was not satisfied with the partial explanation that the angel gives. He said, what are these, my Lord? And the person that the angel that talked with him told him ever so many things about the vision. But it wasn't enough. He said, I want to know some more. What about these two olive trees? And the angel kept quiet, and he said, what about these two olive trees? And he goes into more detail. It is so good when more questions are asked, and it shows us this, that the prophets in the Old Testament do not give us everything that they have seen, because often they will tell us a certain salient fact, and then later on they will tell us more about it. And had they only spoken one time, we would have had this limited amount of knowledge of the things that they tell us. So the olive trees, yes, we saw those. And the olive trees, and the angel said nothing. And because of this pause, he said in more detail, these two olive branches, not just the trees now, but something specific about them. These two, and then he goes on and gives more details. All right, I mention those things because we see the importance of the servants of God in conveying to God's people the mind of God. Why he does not make all of his people recipients of his mind as clearly and as fully as these prophets is his wisdom. But he does not. And once he does give gift to a special man like Zechariah, it's up to that man to gain as much information as he can from God and then to convey it to the people of God. All right. I bring that to your attention to show you what is taking place. The remnant And remember, the number 50,000, the remnant of all the hundreds of thousands of the nation of Israel, after the captivity, only a remnant of about 50,000 returned with Zerubbabel and Joshua. Cyrus gave the decree in 538, and so they started coming back. And when this remnant came back, immediately they started building the temple of God. They did not build it the way that Solomon built it, but first of all, they set up the brazen altar, and then they went to the foundation. But they started building this temple, and you have to have this information. They started in 538, they left, and as soon as they arrived, they build the brazen altar, and they lay the foundation. And then, from 537 to 520, 17 years, nothing is done. They come, and they work briefly, and they have the brazen altar, and they have the foundation, and then the enemies come and forbid them to do further work, and for 17 years, nothing is done according to the mind of God by the remnant that returned. And so how many more years would have transpired had not these two men, Haggai and Zechariah, used of God, they were sent and they put momentum into the children of Israel. And you must see this. Let me show you why we are reading Zechariah, how it should fit in. Turn to the book of Ezra. To the book of Ezra. We'll turn back here again. But you have to see this at first. In chapter 3 of Ezra, at verse 2, it says, they built it the altar of God. That's where the altar is built. Now, in chapter 3, look at verse 10. And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord. So we have the altar and the foundation. That's why you must know Ezra if you're going to understand Haggai and Zechariah. They're inseparable. You cannot understand them unless you know both books. All right. In chapter 3, the altar, the foundation, and look in chapter 4, verse 24. Then ceased the work of the house of God, which is at Jerusalem, and it ceased until the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. That means that from 537 to 520, the work that had begun so well ceased. That was the end of it. All right. Now, let us look in chapter 5, verse 1. Now the prophets, Haggai the prophet, and Zechariah the son of Iddo, prophesied unto the Jews that were in Judah and Jerusalem, in the name of the God of Israel, prophesied they unto them. Then rose up Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua the son of Jozadak, and began to build the house of God, which is at Jerusalem. And with them were the prophets of God, helping them. Now, that is the importance of this young prophet and this old prophet. These civil leaders and religious leaders were impotent for 17 years and nothing was done. And finally, God raises up a young man and an old man, and together God gives them his word, and they go and give these prophecies to the nation of Israel. And the work that had lain dormant for 17 years begins again. Why? Through the direct agency of Haggai and Zechariah. They are brought into prominence. All right. Now, look in chapter 6. Look in chapter 6 at verse 14. And the elders of the Jews builded and prospered through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo. And they builded and finished it according to the commandment of the God of Israel, according to the decree of Cyrus and Darius and Artaxerxes, king of Persia. And so if I ask you, who was responsible for the building and the completion of the temple that was begun by the remnant, you could say, you just read me. The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation, and the hands of Zerubbabel shall complete it. Yes. But who was behind Zerubbabel that got his hands to working again? You say, Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the prophet. So these men, who should have been the impetus for the nation of Israel to build, they failed. And they need two prophets, Zechariah and Haggai, to infuse into them the zeal for the house of God. And it is so successful that what had not been done for 17 years is begun, and then it's completed in 4 years. And just this, you'll find that the captivity of the southern kingdom began in 586 B.C., and God had said there would be a captivity of 70 years, and the temple was completed in 516 B.C., 70 years. All right. What you must understand, and now you will be able to comprehend Zechariah and Haggai better, you will see that the prophesying that is not even mentioned in the book of Ezra, we have it contained in the little book of Haggai and in the little larger book of Zechariah. What they said to Israel is what I read to you tonight in part. And all that God has recorded that Haggai the prophet gave is in two chapters. And all that Zechariah said to them is in eight chapters. But what had been the enemy of God paralyzing the people of God for 17 years, the Lord sends messages through his two prophets, and these messages infuse them with zeal, and they begin the work of God, and they complete the work of God. So when you read Haggai, whether it's insignificant to you, and Zechariah, whether it's insignificant to you, remember that these words fill the entire remnant of Israel with zeal enough to complete the temple of God. So, when people come and speak to you, they say, what importance is the word that he's speaking to us? It is so important that these words can grip hearts and can stir hearts and can cause them to work who have been at ease in Zion for all these years. So, in chapter 4 now, you may turn back to Zechariah. Having understood that, what Haggai would come and speak to the nation of Israel is given to us, and these visions that are given to Zechariah, explain to Zechariah, he would come and speak these words to the nation of Israel. And these words that I've read to you were the cause of the temple being completed that had lain dormant for those 17 years. That is the importance of them. So, comprehend them now. Look at the interpretation. Look at verse 6. If you have seen the candlestick that Zechariah had seen, would you have been any better able to interpret it than Zechariah? I think not. And not only so, but after the interpretation is given, I still wonder how it was arrived at. Look at verse 6. Understand now, Zechariah has seen this candlestick. That's all that he's seen. He's seen this candlestick, and he says, what does it mean? You don't know what this means? No. He said, this is what it means. Verse 6. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Now, you try to figure that out. A candlestick, as we've described it in chapter 4, is seen by Zechariah And the angel said, you don't know what that message is to take back to Zerubbabel? No, I don't know. Why, this is what it is. And so, remember, that in that candlestick is conveyed, is contained, and is to be conveyed this message, not by power, nor by might, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. You say, isn't that a remarkable thing? It certainly is. Now, let me confess this, that so often, similar things happen in the Word of God. That is why, if you are trying to interpret the Scriptures, you should know much of the Scripture. I'll give you something similar. In the book of Revelation, John is approached, and he's told, I'm going to show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And I was expecting to see a young woman clad in beautiful wedding garments presented before our eyes, but then he showed him the holy city coming down from heaven. Isn't that a remarkable thing? Why not show me a bride? The bride is there, dressed in fine linen, clean and pure. Why not that? But this is the bride, the wife of the Lamb, and the holy city comes down from heaven. Now, in like manner, I want to understand about the completion of the temple of God. All right, here it is. A lampstand, gold, described as it is here. And that's it. That is it. So often, what we would expect to see, God does not set before our eyes, but something entirely different, and it's more complicated in its interpretation. I can understand this. Not by power, not by might, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. I can understand it a little later when it is explained that these two olive trees pouring oil into this lamp that is burning, I can understand it then. Here is the Spirit of God imparting oil to the lamp that it might burn. But why not this? It describes later about the foundation being laid and Zerubbabel, his hands laying the capstone. I believe I could have understood it had a building been before our eyes, and little by little I had seen that building growing, nearing completion, and then at the last I had seen the hands of Zerubbabel putting on the capstone. I would have said, yes, I can interpret that. This building that we've begun is going to be finished. But that's not the way God did it. Instead of giving us the building being completed, the top stone being put on it, he gives us a part of the furniture that is associated with that building. And the part of the furniture is the golden lampstand, like unto that which was seen in the tabernacle that Moses built. That is the way that God wanted to do it. Rather than the building itself, a part of the building, and perhaps it's this way. Here is the Spirit of God, and how can the Spirit of God be shown imparting power to Zerubbabel and Israel? Well, the way that he can do it is by picturing two olive trees pouring in their oil into this lampstand so that the lamp burns brightly without intermission. And that's the way he does it, and that's the way that we have to accept it. All right, that much I will tell you, and I want to speak a little bit about the day of small things. Who hath despised the day of small things? The one who asked that question is the agent of God, who is describing what is going on, not by the hundreds of thousands of Israel, but by this feeble remnant of Israel. And God himself says it is a day of small things. The Lord is not deceiving us. He is not saying, this is a day of great things. This temple that's going up is as great as Solomon's temple that went up. This is a day of great things. No, it is a day of small things, understand it. And when our Savior was born in Bethlehem of Judea, he was born in a manger. Do not change it. And our Savior, when he rode into Jerusalem, rode upon a donkey into Jerusalem. And our Savior's education and his occupation was that of a carpenter, and he worked in a carpenter shop. No great thing, but a small, insignificant thing. And do not change it. People will try every way conceivable to somehow make that manger glorious. God says, it's a manger. And they will try to make this a magnificent carpenter shop. And the Lord Jesus, with all sorts of wisdom, doing intricate work of a carpenter, they try to do all of those things. And riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. Now, the donkeys then were not like the donkeys today. They were magnificent animals. They're trying to destroy everything that God is seeking to convey. And so, in like manner, here is this feeble remnant coming back, and what they are doing is small. It is a day of small things. Now, I want us to look at Haggai. Turn back just a page or two to the prophecy of Haggai, and you will understand why this question is asked. In Haggai chapter 2, look at verse 2. Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people, saying, who is left among you that saw this house in its former glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes as nothing? Do you understand? I'm going to take you back again to Ezra. Don't lose your place, but turn to Ezra again, because what took place is described for us. Ezra chapter 3. And in chapter 3, look at verse 10. And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, they set the priests in their apparel, the trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals, to praise the Lord after the order of David, king of Israel. And they sang one to another in praising and giving thanks unto the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his loving kindness endureth forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the priests and Levites and heads of the fathers' houses, the old men that had seen the first house when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, wept with a loud voice, and many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud shout, and the noise was heard afar off. Now, that's what it's talking about in Haggai chapter 2. He said, you who saw that temple in its glory, Solomon's temple, what are you thinking about now as this temple is going up? Is it not in your sight as nothing? And what was happening was a humorous situation. Some that had never seen the temple, had never had a temple in which to worship, shouted for joy. They said, this is the greatest thing in the world. But others that had seen Solomon's temple were weeping and wailing and lamenting. But the noise mixed together, and you couldn't tell the difference. So the weeping just joined in with the shoutings for joy. But what God says, and he's the one that describes it, he said, what's taking place now is a day of small things. So perhaps it was good that you had never seen a temple, that you had never seen anything. It's like some who come and learn about gathering to the name of the Lord today, and it's so much better than anything they've ever had, they shout for joy. But there's some of us who are older, and we can think back at times when we gather to the name of the Lord, and the ministry that was received, and the praises that ascended, and at times perhaps we want to weep, but what day of small things happens now causes people to rejoice, and so thank God. But The commentary is this. Notice how God looks upon it. What about God and Solomon's temple? God says, what house is large enough, is great enough to contain me? Heaven is my throne. The earth is my footstool. What manner of house will you build me? It doesn't matter how glorious Solomon's temple was, nor Herod's temple was. None of them is worthy of God. But God says, concerning temples that man make, Solomon's temple in comparison to what you are building, why, this is a day of small things. But just understand this, that if the people of God are building Solomon's temple or are building Zerubbabel's temple, let's think what God thinks about it. All right, look in chapter 4. No, you'll have to look at Haggai first. I want you to see two things. Haggai chapter 1, look at verse 7. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house. And I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Did you hear what God said? This day of small things, God said, go to the mountain, gather wood, build this house. And he said, I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified. Now, chapter 4. Remember, pleasure and glory. Now, look at verse 10. Who hath despised the day of small things? For these seven shall rejoice and shall see the plummet of the hand of Zerubbabel. These are the eyes of the Lord, which run to and fro through the whole earth. All right. Here is the word. Look again. 9. The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of the house. His hand shall also finish it. And I shall know that the Lord hath sent me. The day of small things. And it speaks about these eyes rejoicing. All right, we have three things. The eyes of God are looking upon this feeble work that is going on, and I will bring that to your attention in a little. This feeble work that is going on, and yet God says these three things about it. He said, as my eyes behold it, he said, I rejoice, and as you build this temple, I take pleasure in it, and I'm glorified. Now tell me any greater thing that you or any creature of God can do than to give God pleasure, to give God glory, to cause God to rejoice. Tell me any greater thing that you can do. You say there is no greater thing that you can do. And all of this is taking place in the day of small things. And so God rejoices, takes pleasure, and is glorified as much in the day of small things as in the day of great things. As long as the heart of the people of God is in it. If they go and gather the wood instead of having it sent down by Hiram of Tyre, all of this magnificent wood, if they will go to the mountain, if they will gather the wood and bring it, if they will build, God says, that is enough for me. I will take pleasure in it. I will be glorified in it, and when my eyes see it, they will rejoice. So that means no matter when I live, no matter what my position is, whether I might be Solomon in all his glory, or whether I might be the Lord Jesus as a humble carpenter in Nazareth that can bring joy to God. God can rejoice as he sees his temple completed. When it was completed in Solomon's day, the glory of God fell, and God entered that temple. So when they're doing the work on this lesser temple, if they're doing the work of God, even though it is a smaller work, an insignificant work, even among the children of Israel, if it is nothing in your eyes, you who would compare it with that other temple, God says, I rejoice in it. So it makes no difference. Then it means that if I'm the greatest gifted servant of God, or if I'm working as a carpenter, I can glorify God. And if I'm building this humble edifice, or if I'm building some great cathedral in Paris, or Rome, or Washington, It makes no difference. As long as God says, this is the work that I want done, then he rejoices in it, takes pleasure in it, and is glorified. Now, who has despised the day of small things? I do not care that a handful is here. If God's will is being done, if the Lord Jesus is in the midst, if we have been sent into the whole world to save souls and then teach them to observe all things that Christ has commanded, and we are observing all things that Christ has commanded, that is the important thing to me, and that's the important thing to God. And these great things that men do, that he never commanded to be done, are of no importance to him. And this is what God says. He says, every plant that the Lord hath not planted shall be rooted up. And so there are many great things that man is doing today, but God says they're going to be rooted up. And there are many small things that God is doing today. And he says, they shall abide. And so remember, all that is of the world shall pass away, but he that doeth the will of God shall abide forever. Time is gone. Let us pray. Now, Father, we are so glad that thou hast made it, no matter at what time we live, at what occupation we are occupied with, you can be glorified. We thank you, our Father. Let us know at times we would despise the day of small things, thinking that what we are doing is insignificant, not worthy of notice. But you have told us that you do notice, and you rejoice in it, and you take pleasure in it, and you are glorified in it. So our Father, as Israel was encouraged by Zechariah, so our God, we are as well. So let us remember that thy Son said, this do in remembrance of me. Let us remember that thy Son said, go into the whole world and preach the gospel to every creature. And so whatever insignificant thing we are doing, in your sight, it is not insignificant, our God, but it is of the greatest importance. So when you come, Lord Jesus, let us be found doing your will. Let us be found bringing glory to you and your Father. We ask that